Let's take our Bibles and open them up to the book of, well, I'll tell you what, let's go to the book of John here. John chapter 12. I'm going to take tonight, and it's probably going to be a little different than my normal teaching because, you know, as we become students of the Word of God, the Word of God becomes our standard. The Word of God is what we adhere to live by. Whatever we find in the Bible is what becomes part of us. We're people, again, of the Word. Amen. We're Jesus is the living Word of God. And so we take it very serious when we share God's Word, when we go to God to receive illumination and revelation. Tonight may be a little bit different in the aspect that sometimes when we study the Word, we have to look at the, if you will, the natural, sometimes even the cultural, sometimes the historical things, so that it will help us or enhance the spiritual things. The Word of God contains history. It contains not just facts, but truths. I think I've taught you many times, you know, facts can change, but truths never change. And I think one of the things that become dangerous to anybody that will not adhere to or follow after the Word of God becomes, if you will, in danger of following tradition rather than the Word of God. And Jesus taught the disciples, he said that if you allow tradition of men to be that guiding light and influence, it will make void the Word of God in your life. And so we constantly have to be coming back and, okay, what does the Word of God say? So, you know, Jesus said, the letter alone, the letter killeth, but the Spirit give life. So there has to be a balance, right? We don't want to just get into, if you will, what is termed legalistic and get religious and get staunch about legalistic facts. But we have to realize that there has to be a balance between the letter and the Spirit. There has to be a balance between the historical, the cultural, so we can understand why things were written, but we also have to understand God in the supernatural. Remember, God is the God of spirits, and we're the spirits that He's the God of. And so we have that obligation, if you will, to allow our minds to be renewed or illuminated by the things of God. Now, Jesus said something. If you remember, I was teaching Sunday about how to reap our harvest. And the Lord's given me some more on that. But it brings me to some things here when it comes to this time of year that we are celebrating. We call it, for the most part, we call it Easter. For us who are Christians, we would prefer to call it the resurrection and the crucifixion, or the celebration of the crucifixion. I think those would be more accurate or more biblical terms, because we need to ask ourselves, is Easter scriptural? Is Easter in the Bible? Y'all ever ask those questions? When you get into, and I told you I had been studying this for quite a while. I really debating on whether to share this. I thought it was just basically for personal study. But the Lord kind of released me today, in fact, to go ahead and share some of these things. In John chapter 12, verse 24, 4. Well, let me back up, because this will help. In verse 20, it says there were certain Greeks. I'm reading out of the New King James, by the way. There were certain Greeks among those who came up to worship at the feast. Now, we need to understand what the feast that they were coming up to worship was. Why would Gentiles, or why would Greeks be coming up to worship at the feast? What feast were they coming up to worship? Then they came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida of Galilee, and asked him, saying, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Philip came and told Andrew, and in turn, Andrew and Philip told Jesus. But Jesus answered them, saying, "The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified." Verse 24, and this is the one I want you to see, and it connects with the idea of the seed and the harvest, because he said this. He said something real that caught my attention as I was studying that message. It says, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain." Now, Jesus, and the way Jesus would teach is that he would teach the physical things are the natural things to bring out the spiritual things. And of course, they were coming to celebrate the feast or the festival of first fruits. And I want to read some things to you here tonight that will help you when we're talking about this idea of Easter. And then I'll look at some scriptures here with you. Let me just, from my study here, let me read this to you. It says, "History tells us that the Roman Emperor Constantine was an avid pagan sun god worshiper. Constantine had a vision from heaven, or at least he thought it was from heaven, telling him that he would be victorious if he attacked Rome. He then decided that because of the vision that he would become a Christian and also became the Pope or the leader of the Christian religion / churches, because it would help them consolidate power." Now we're looking at some historical things here first, okay? Some cultural things, but some historical things. The Emperor of Rome, or who was Pope Constantine, mandated that all the populace under his rule would become Christians. And now the majority of the non-Christian population were pagan sun god worshipers and pagan godless Ishtar worshipers. Now you can imagine, all of a sudden somebody sets him up as emperor and ruler and now pope, so that he can consolidate the whole nation, and all of a sudden, "You are now Christians, I proclaim." So they really had no choice. But they were not in the sense of what we call Christians today, because we know that you can't just be a Christian because you say you are one. Are you with me? You're one because you have an experience with the Lord Jesus Christ. And he comes inside of you, and he lives inside of you, and you're born again. But listen to this. The Ishtar worshipers, the latter being the goddess of heaven. Now, Ishtar is spelled I-S-H-T-A-R. The latter being the goddess of heaven, fertility, love, and life. And to appease the sun god worshiper, Pope Constantine initially changed God's Sabbath day from Saturday, which is the seventh day, to the sun god's worshiper day of Sunday, which is what we know, the first day. And this happened in 321 or 321 A.D., after the crucifixion. And, of course, this was later confirmed by the Council of the Laodicean in 336 A.D., and thus they begin to celebrate what is called Easter. Now, Jesus Christ had commanded, now listen to this, his followers to honor his crucifixion. We need to ask a question. Do we find that we are to celebrate the resurrection or the crucifixion? We need to ask ourselves, what are we commanded to do in the Word of God? And especially, what are we commanded to do by the Lord Jesus Christ Himself? The Passover date, of course, is a date that is set. That date is a real date. And we'll find out that's the date in which Jesus was crucified. The Emperor of Rome, Pope Constantine, to appease his pagan hordes that were now Christians, changed Jesus Christ's resurrection day to be honored yearly on Sundays and to combine Christ's Passover feast to the pagan Easter feast. So they combined an Easter festival or a feast that was designed originally by the Babylonians or by pagans to worship the fertility gods. And we see that in order to appease what the populace or the people became in that time, to combine this contrary to Scripture and contrary to what Jesus said. Now, unfortunately, we just pick up on tradition. And years and years and now centuries go by and we just, you know, monkey see, monkey do. And we really sometimes don't question what we do, because as Christians, we understand that the resurrection is a fundamental foundation of what we believe, just like the crucifixion, just like the cross, just like the virgin birth. Amen? We don't eliminate those things, and we don't disavow those things. We know those are accurate. We know those are real events, and those, without exception, are the root, if you will, the bedrock of Christianity. Amen? We know that Jesus came and He was born of a virgin. And He was conceived by the Holy Spirit in Mary. And she conceived that child. His name became Jesus. And He grew up as a man. And He took on, if you will, on that cross, He took everything on Himself, all the sin of man, so that He could become the Redeemer of mankind. So we don't take that lightly, because that's our root of our Christian faith and belief, that Jesus came to be the exchange so that we could have life over death. Because there's going to be two resurrections. It's just a matter of which one do you believe. There's going to be a resurrection of death, and there's going to be a resurrection of life. So you got to make a choice of which one you're going to believe, amen, and you're going to receive. So I want to make sure that that's clear as I share this with you. Now let me just share a few more things here about this. It's very interesting, because it says they changed the Passover feast to the pagan Easter feast, and this was done under the direction of 218 bishops. Goes in a lot of detail here. 325 in 325 AD at the First Council of Nicaea. The feast would be called Easter, just like we know Easter, E-A-S-T-R, after the pagan festival Easter. And the Easter Sunday was made determinable in advance over the years to come. Easter, Resurrection Day, would be the first Sunday after the full moon that occurred after the vernal equinox. How many of you know what the vernal equinox is? Well, vernal is a Greek word for spring. So it's actually the time that the sun reaches its southernmost point in its orbit around the earth, and it starts back to the center. You've got an autumn equinox and you've got a spring equinox. Boy, aren't I smart? You know, when you talk about these things, there's a lot of things that you got to dig in and find out what they mean. They had predetermined that this is the way that they would celebrate a combined resurrection and crucifixion, which we know as Easter. But as we get into this, you'll see that It makes it very odd that Jesus would have several resurrection days. I mean, how many times did he have to resurrect? So they decided that it would be on the first Sunday after the full moon. You ever wonder why Easter is not on the same day? Now, it's always on Sunday, but it's never on the same date. It cycles. Okay, that's why. The full moon involved is not the astronomical full moon, but the ecclesiastical full moon. Some more words I'm throwing at you, I know, but you'll get it. That is determined, those dates are determined by formulas and by tables. Easter Sunday, always, in modern era, and since that time, has ranged from the dates between March the 22nd and April the 25th. In other words, it can't come earlier than March the 22nd. It's coming pretty early this year because we had the vernal, we'll have it, I think Friday is the first day of spring. So you again, how many resurrection dates can you come up to appease or to satisfy somebody's religion or theology? Well, you have to come up with quite a few. Now, I could get into a lot more on that, but I think you understand that the ecclesiastical rules, I'll just give you this so that you'll have it. Easter falls on the first Sunday following the first ecclesiastical full moon that occurs on or after the vernal equinox, which is coming up here in a couple of days. So that's why Easter's coming early this year. The particular ecclesiastical full moon was on the 14th day of the tabular lunation, which is the new moon. So they go by astrological and, you know, star and all that kind of study. The vernal equinox is fixed at March 21st, resulting in that Easter can never occur before March the 21st or later than April the 25th. Okay? And so this Sunday in question will represent the what we call the honorarium of Jesus Christ's resurrection and Passover and the pagan Easter festivals combined. And goes into a lot more things here on how to compute. So you can compute Easter Sunday in the year 2010 if you want to, all the way down to wherever you want to. And then something else here I thought was interesting. The word Easter is only found once in the original King James. Now, most of you, I think, understand that the King James was the original translation in 1611 by King James, that's why they call it King James, from the Greek and the Hebrew. So it was the first translated Bible from the original. Now, in the 1611 version, which, you know, they're still around, you can see them, but they got that real ancient English in them. And then they gradually corrected in later versions of King James. And, of course, now we have New King James and other translations. But it was only used one time in the original King James translation in Acts 12:4. But it is an incorrect translation of the word Easter because it's the Greek word pasche, P-A-S-C-H-E. The Spanish word for Easter is Pascual. How do you say Pascual? Pascual. Pascual, yeah. And so when you stop and think about this just a moment, the word translated Pasche, P-A-S-C-H-E, from the original means Passover, not Easter. And it's used at least 26 more times, the same Greek word, P-A-S-C-H-E, but it's always translated Passover, except for that one mistake in the original King James Version of the Bible. So the correct translation of the word Pasche is the word Passover, not Easter. Easter is the English rendering of the word Issachar. Okay? So, what is Easter and what does it mean? Easter is a pre-Christian, century-old pagan spring celebration emphasizing fertility, both human and plants for food and animals. The word Easter comes from the Babylonian word Ishtar, I-S-H-T-A-R, which is pronounced in English as Easter. So that's why you that speak Spanish, you didn't pick it up from the English version. You picked it up from the Greek or the Latin version, which is more correct than the English version. Ishtar, now listen to this, was, because somebody asked me some other things today about Lent and not eating meat and so on and so forth. Ishtar was the Babylonian pagan goddess of fertility, queen of heaven and earth. And the pagan goddess Ishtar was worshipped by the pagan sun god worshipers. Now this was going on way back before Jesus ever came on the scene. This was back in the when the Babylonians, remember our study of the different empires? Well, this was being done way back in Babylonian days. Ishtar, okay, the goddess of fertility, honored the symbols of fertility. For example, the rabbit, pigs, eggs, for the spring pagan Easter fertility festivals and festivities of the sun god worshipers. Hence, the bunny rabbit and, you know, the little pigs and the eggs were very plentiful and very common during these Issachar or Easter festivities. So, of course, you know, Satan doesn't mind us injecting and using those things and teach our kids and, you know, that this is all fine. But I just want you to understand it stems back from a pagan festivity, okay? I don't know how much more, but let me give you this part for some of you that may have come out of some religious things. The pagan goddess Ishtar bore a son called, his name was Tammuz, T-A-M-M-U-Z. And he was incidentally born on December the 25th. Now we do come up with December the 25th as Christmas, but most scholars don't believe that's the time that Jesus was born, but at least we stay with the same day. Okay, and we know what we're celebrating when we're celebrating the birth of Christ, okay? But it's not rotating and, you know, we're not using formulas and tables and all that to figure it out. But listen to this. Tammuz, T-A-M-M-U-Z, became the pagan god of vegetation. And when Tammuz was 40 years old, he was killed while hunting a wild pig. And the pagan goddess Ishtar commanded a 40-day period of mourning each of the following years for her son's death. And so no meat was to be eaten. Somebody asked me today, well, you know, how come we don't eat meat during Lent? Well, you got it from a pagan worship. Moving right along here. The pagan goddess Ishtar commanded a 40-day period of mourning each of the following years of her son's death, and no meat was to be eaten. And on the 41st day, through anguish and crying of the pagan Ishtar, Tammuz was resurrected mysteriously. They don't know, you know, maybe he was in a coma or what have you, but somehow Satan was able to bring him back to life and from death. And so the pork was eaten to spite the pig that killed him. And you know what God thinks about pork and pigs. And some secular Christian churches now follow the pagan mourning of Tammuz resurrection and call the time period Lent. And, of course, Lent is a Latin word which means spring again. So the word Lent is translated from the old English language meaning spring. So Tammuz's spring resurrection was to induce the growth of vegetation throughout the land following the harvest season. And he would go underground or disappear until the following year, and then they would celebrate that all over again. So I thought that would be a little information there for you to give you some background of really what's going on when we celebrate this time of year, and to make sure that we keep it in line with what the Word of God says. Amen. Now, turn with me over to Matthew. Are y'all following me? I'm not boring you, am I? Okay, it's a little different, but I thought this would be good. I'm just kind of giving you what I normally do on my own and giving you some information here. Hallelujah. Matthew chapter 16. Excuse me. Now, let's look at something here, which brings us to another controversy. Anybody like being controversial? That's why we always have to come back to the Word of God. Amen? Okay. Let's just read here. Let's start at verse 1. It says, "Then the Pharisees and the Sadducees came, testing Jesus, asked that he would show them a sign from heaven. He answered and said to them, 'When it is evening, you say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and threatening.'" And look what he said. He said, "Hypocrites, you know..." Now, what's a hypocrite? Hypocrite is somebody that pretends they're one thing, but they're really something else. They wear a mask, okay? He said, "You know how to discern the face of the sky, but you cannot discern the signs of the time." Now remember, he's talking to religious people. He's talking to the sect of the Sadducees and the Pharisees, okay? In verse 4, he said, "A wicked and adulterous generation seek after a sign." So, not just wicked, but adulterous. Now, I think most of us understand wicked, but why would he use the word adulterous? Well, anytime we have any other gods before us, we are, in essence, committing adultery against the Lord. He said, "I'll have no other gods before me." Okay, that's why we cannot allow the sin, because of something that gets between us and God, okay, because it becomes a god. So he said, "A wicked and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign shall be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah." Now, in essence, what they were asking and what he was showing them, they asked him, "How do we know you're the Messiah? How do we know you're the Messiah?" And this is the only instance where Jesus said, was going to let them see a sign that he was the Messiah. Now, a lot of people miss it because of the connotation here of which it is written. "And he left them and he departed. And when the disciples had come to the other side, they had forgotten to take bread." And of course, Jesus said to them, "Take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees." The leaven. And remember now, everything Jesus spoke has both a physical connotation and it has a spiritual connotation. Now, if you're carnal and all you do is have a mindset on the natural things, then you'll miss the spiritual things. Are you listening to me? Okay. And the disciples struggle with this. There are many instances where you find them struggling with what Jesus had to say because they were trying to reason it with their natural mind and not with the Spirit of God. We have to give them a little break because they weren't filled with the Holy Ghost yet. But you're supposed to be, amen? Okay. So, they reasoned among themselves, saying, "Is it because we have taken no bread?" They thought, you know, "Oh man, we forgot to go to the store and pick up a loaf of bread." But Jesus, being aware of it, he was always able to discern what people were saying and what they were thinking. He said, "Oh, you of little faith, why do you reason among yourselves because you have brought no bread?" He said, "Do you not yet understand or remember the 5 loaves and the 5,000, how many baskets you took up?" He was just jogging their memory, saying, "Hey, look, when we didn't have enough, what did we do? We blessed it, and God multiplied it. God blessed it, and God multiplied it, and we had more than enough. In fact, we had enough left over to fill how many baskets?" See? Yeah, he kept telling them, see? Are the 7 loaves of the 4,000, verse 10, how many large baskets did you take up? He said, "How is it, verse 11, that you do not understand that I speak to you concerning bread, but to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees?" And then verse 12 says, "And they understood he did not tell them to beware of the leaven of the bread, but the doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees." Sometimes just a little leaven will contaminate the whole lump, right? Sometimes things are real close to the truth, but they're not really the truth. So Jesus was responding to the Sadducees and the Pharisees, and in sometimes people get confused what is meant when Jesus said, for example, right here he said, "Is there not 12 hours in a day?" I will read that here. Well, let's go back to Matthew chapter 12 and we'll read it. Matthew chapter 12, look at verse 38. Verse 38 through 40, it says this, "And some of the scribes and Pharisees answered, saying, 'Teacher, we want to see a sign from you.' But he answered and said to them, 'An evil and adulterous generation seek after a sign, and no sign will be given to you except the sign of the prophet of Jonah.'" Now look at this. "For as Jonah," verse 40, mark this one in your Bible if you haven't got it marked. It says, "For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights." Everybody say 3 days and 3 nights. Okay, "was in the belly of the great fish." We don't know if it's a whale, but you know, that's what we use most of the time. "So will the Son of Man be" what? 3 days and what? 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. Now, Jesus said, "This is the only sign that I'm going to give you that I am the Messiah." Now, if Jesus said, "I'm going to be in the heart of this earth for 3 days and 3 nights," what do you think that meant? Do you think it meant 1 day and a couple of half days? Okay. All right. So here's where we get into some, okay, what does the Word of God say? Because now some bright person's going to say, "Yeah, but we got to define what a day is." Okay, well, let's define what a day. Let's define what the Bible calls a day, because he said he's going to be in there 3 days and 3 nights. Well, tradition has us celebrating the crucifixion on Friday. So we call that Good Friday. And we have tradition telling us that we celebrate resurrection on Sunday, and that's called Easter, our resurrection Sunday. But that's not what the Bible teaches. So why do we do it? Well, we get caught up in tradition. Are y'all here? Y'all okay? I told you this is not for the faint of heart tonight, okay? All right. So let's define day. Jesus said in John chapter 11, in verse 9, Jesus said, "Is there not 12 hours in a day?" Look at John 11, verse 9, I believe it is. Yeah. He said, "Are there not 12 hours in a day?" Now, is he talking about a day, or is he talking about daylight? Is he talking about what we call a 24-hour day, or is he talking about just when it's light? See, we have to come back, because you have to go back and see if he's talking about a full day or he's talking about the difference between light and dark. How many know night is dark and day is light? Okay, make sure y'all are following me here. All right. Now, he goes on and says, if anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of the world. So when he says there's 12 hours in a day, what's he talking about? He's talking about there's 12 hours of daylight. By the way, the vernal equinox, equinox is the word equal, get the word equal, which means that there's almost equal between daylight and darkness, almost 12 and 12. Now, go back to Genesis chapter 1 so we can see what God defined day, because you'll have some people saying, well, the day doesn't really mean 24 hours. It means partial days and so on. So you get all these different renditions that justify doctrine and justify, if you will, how we can come up with the fact that Jesus died sometime on that cross on Good Friday, Friday afternoon, and Sunday morning when they came to the grave, he wasn't there. That's okay, except it doesn't line up with what Jesus told us that would be a sign that he would be the Messiah. He said, I would be in the heart of this earth for 3 days and 3 nights. So what we've got to do is come back and say, okay, how can we get 3 days and 3 nights out of Friday evening to Sunday morning? I mean, your best computer can't get that unless you alter what day and night is. But we can't alter what God says. Okay? So Jesus said, are there not 12 hours in the day, meaning the part of day that's light? But God brought it out real plain here. You probably read this many times. Verse 4 in Genesis chapter 1, all the way back here at the beginning, it says, God saw the light, and it was good, and God divided what? The light from the darkness. And God called the what? The light day, and the darkness he called night. Now look at this. So the evening and the morning were the first day. Did you catch that? The evening and the morning were the first day. The literal Hebrew says, and evening was, and morning was, and that was day one. Now you go all the way through the creation here in Genesis chapter 1, like verse 8, it tells you that the firmament of the heaven, so the evening was and the day was, and that was the second day. And you can go to verse 13 and you'll find the third day. And you keep on reading, you'll find the fourth day, and you'll find the fifth day, and you'll find the sixth day that specifically says the evening and then the morning. And that was a day. So there is no question when we're talking about a day, we're talking about a 24-hour cycle, or a day and a night. When Jesus said, I'm going to be in the grave 3 days and 3 nights, then he has to be in there for 3 days and 3 nights. There has to be a cycle of the exact of what he said. Now again, keep in mind that we want to look at this thing from both perspectives. We don't want to become legalistic on this thing, but we do have to go back and see what Jesus said. Jesus is not going to tell us what's going to come down and what he's going to do, and then he do something else. Okay, so we're just looking at this thing from the scriptural, the biblical perspective of this thing. And tradition, again, teaches us that Jesus was buried on Friday before sundown, and the resurrection on Sunday morning. Okay? Now, let's go over to Luke. Don't have a lot more time, but just to give you some basics here. Luke, talking about this, because I won't get a chance to do any of this on Sunday, and I probably wouldn't do it on Sunday anyway. Matthew, Mark, Luke. You found it? Say amen. Okay, I'm looking for it here. Luke chapter 23. And let's look at verse 32 and 34. Luke chapter 23, verse 32. It says, there were also two others, talking about the criminals, led with him to be put to death. And when they had come to the place called Calvary, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on the left and one on the right, or one on the right hand and one on the left. And Jesus said, of course, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. And they divided his garments and they cast lots. Then in John, well, actually, I didn't read that right to you. Did I say 32? No wonder I didn't read. Here we go. 52. I'm sorry. I had 32, but it's 52. Luke 23:52. Did you find that one? Okay. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. And then he took it down, wrapped it in linen, and set it in a tomb, or laid it in a tomb that was hewn out of the rock, where no one had ever lain before. So we know it was a new tomb. It wasn't ever used. And this day was the preparation, or the Sabbath drew near. Now here's another word, the preparation day. The preparation day was to prepare for the Sabbath, or the feast day of Passover. Remember from the Old Testament, and this is what they were commanded to observe, to be a memorial throughout time, in that they would take the lamb and that blood, and they made the sacrifice and put it out on the doorpost, and the next morning the Passover, or the death angel, came and passed over every house that had that blood sprinkled on their doorpost. And thus they were spared from death. And this was to be a type, or this was to be a memorial of what Jesus would do for you and I. Because without the shedding of his blood, of course, we have no remission of sin. Now we celebrate, in Christian terminology, we celebrate mainly Passover as communion. And when we take Holy Communion, we're really celebrating the Passover. And this is what Jesus commanded us to do. He said, you do this, you show my death until I come. Now that's what we were commanded to do. We're not commanded, by the way, to celebrate the resurrection. Not that we denounce it, or we don't acknowledge it, because it's the bedrock of our Christian faith. But we are commanded to celebrate the Passover. Okay? So this is what they're getting ready to do. And Jesus, we'll find out here as we close, he is fulfilling Scripture. He came and he said, I don't come to do my will. I come to do the will of the Father. And we know that whatever Jesus did, it was a fulfillment of all the Scripture that had been spoken about him. And everything came to pass, did it not? Okay. And so, they were in preparation for the Sabbath because it was near. It was the next day. And the women who had come with him from Galilee followed after and observed the tomb and how his body was laid. And then they returned and prepared spices and fragrant oils, and they rested on the Sabbath according to the commandment. So, here's what you have, and we'll just kind of boil this down. If you keep reading in John chapter 19, let me read that one more to you. John chapter 19, You can see this is not something you can do in 30 or 40 minutes, but at least you'll get an understanding. John chapter 19, John 19:42. But I got to really back up, or you're not going to catch all. I'm trying to cut too much out for you. Go back up to verse 32, because Jesus is still on the cross. The soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who was crucified with him. Verse 33 picks it back up and says, and when they came to Jesus, they saw that he was already dead. They did not break his legs. Now, my Bible has a little star by that, which means that's a prophecy. Okay. And Psalms was prophetic, or Psalms prophesied that there would be no bones broken in his body. Okay. So it was another fulfillment of Scripture. And when the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, immediately blood and water came out. And he who has seen his testified, and his testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth, so you may believe. For these things were done that the Scripture should be fulfilled. Did you see that? All these things shall be done so that the Scriptures can be full. Not one of his bones shall be broken. And another Scripture says, they shall look on him whom they pierced. And of course, after this, verse 38 says, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. Pilate gave him permission, and so he came and took the body of Jesus. And Nicodemus, who at first came to Jesus by night, also came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes and about 100 pounds. And they took the body of Jesus, bound it in stripes or strips of linen with the spices as the custom of the Jews to bury. Now, they picked up that custom from who? They picked it up from the Egyptians. They mummified their dead. And so they had to do this before the Sabbath day. This was called Preparation Day. Just like when Egypt, the children of Israel were in Egypt, they had the Preparation Day for the Passover. This is what they were doing with the actual body of Jesus. Verse 41 says, now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden was a new tomb in which no one had yet been laid. And so there they had laid Jesus because of the Jews' preparation day, for the tomb was nearby. So here's the plain, simple truth. Let me kind of wind all this up to you. I wanted to read all that so that you see the sequences of things and why they had to be. If you read Luke 23:44, we don't have to, you're not going to have time to go there. But we find out that Jesus basically died. It says he gave up the ghost about the ninth hour. The ninth hour in our terminology would be about 3 o'clock. So technically, Jesus died about 3 o'clock on the cross. He gave up the ghost. They wanted to make sure he was dead. They wanted to break his legs and prematurely kill him, because sundown was coming, and that was a holy day, and by Jewish law, they could not touch anything dead. It had to be disposed of before that holy day came. We already learned that to a Jew, or the Jewish days, well, we got to know some culture here and some customs, that their day begins at sundown. Our day begins at midnight. We have tomorrow. But their tomorrow begins at 6 p.m. or sundown. Are you following me? So at 6 p.m. is when the day of Passover becomes active. So everything's got to be done before 6 p.m. That leaves them a window there of approximately 3 hours to take him down from the cross, to wrap him, mummify him, put all those spices on him, and get him in the tomb and make sure that he's buried proper before the Passover commences. Are you with me? All right. So since the resurrection had to occur at the same time as his burial in order to fulfill the Scripture, 3 days or 72 hours later, the resurrection of Christ occurred not at sunrise, like many believe, but in late afternoon near the end of the Sabbath hours, because there had to be that exact time of 3 days and three nights. If Jesus rose at any other time of the day, he could not have been 3 days and three nights in the grave. Amen? He would have failed to prove by the sign that he gave that this was how they would know he was the true Messiah. So Jesus either rose at the end of the Sabbath or he did not prove that he was the Messiah. All right? So what day was the resurrection? Again, I'll give you the scripture, and you can look these things up later. Matthew chapter 28, verse 5 and 6. Many have supposed, because Mary Magdalene and the other Mary, they came to the grave early in the morning, that that was the actual resurrection day. But I remind you again what the scriptures say. It says he is not here. He is risen. When they came, he was already resurrected. Can somebody say amen? So let me count this to make sure you understand, and you can write this down or take it for what you want and study it out for yourself. We know that Jesus, according to Scripture, because Scripture tells us what day, that he was crucified on a Wednesday afternoon. Crucified and buried Wednesday night. That would be the first night. Okay, Thursday morning in the grave would be the first day. Thursday night in the grave would be the second night. Friday morning in the grave would be the second day. Friday night in the grave would be the third night. So there's three nights. And Saturday morning in the grave would be the third day. Resurrection occurred shortly before 6 p.m. on the Sabbath. It had to occur at the same time that he was put in the grave. Okay, in order to fulfill what Jesus said. Now, 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4 says, Christ died according to our sins, or he died for our sins according to the Scripture. If you want to read it, we'll read it right quick. But everything has to be fulfilled. Everything has to line up with Scripture. He said, for I delivered to you first of all that which I received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. And that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scripture. So I lay that out for you just like an attorney laying out all the facts here before you. And I could give you some more things here. And, you know, you're the jury. And you can make your selection. I'll read just one more thing to you. The Encyclopedia Britannica states, there is no indication of the observance of the Easter festival in the New Testament or in the writing of the Apostolic Fathers. The sanctity of special times was an idea absent from the minds of the first Christians. In other words, you don't find it here. You find it later on when they brought in and combined a religious day, a pagan day, with the Passover, and with the resurrection day. There was no consensus within the second century church about when to celebrate Easter. The early Christians had followed the Jewish calendar and celebrated the resurrection on the Passover, which was the 14th of what they call Nisan, their calendar, the first month of the Jewish year. And by the end of the second century, some churches began to celebrate Easter, or what they call Pascha, P-A-S-C-H-A, on the day of the Jewish Passover. Regardless of the day of the week, while others celebrated on the following Sunday. And of course, then they set it into council, and it became law in the church, if you will, the Catholic Church. And Passover was on Sunday, and then Easter was delayed by 7 days. Thus, it was observed on the date between the 15th and the 21st day of the Jewish month of Nisan. And eventually, the date of Easter was set the first Sunday after the first full moon, which I already told you, and on or after the nominal date of the vernal or the spring equinox. March 21st, it can't occur before that, and it can't occur after April the 25th. So, there you have it, ladies and gentlemen. I struggle with that to teach you some of these things, but I thought, well, you know, we ought to know that. We're word people. And most of us, again, y'all go ahead and stand up because I'm out of time. You know, we don't want to get so spiritually minded that we're no earthly good, right? And we have a witness, we have a testimony, and we want to be people of God, people of faith, and we want that word that's working in us mightily. We need to know what we're doing, right? And we need to have a word for every man that would ask us. We're not here to put down, or we're not here to bring divisiveness or strife. But Peter, in 1 Peter 4:11, tells us that when we speak, we're to speak the oracles of God. That whatever we speak, we need to glorify God. So I don't want to speak lies about him. How about you? I want to speak truths about him. And I know these are things you got to digest. And I'm not saying any of you are in high treason or anything like that. But just have understanding of what it's all about.